Right? And today we're going to talk about supernatural transformation. Okay? Let me start off with a little story. I found myself in 2015 invited to Crimea. There was a war going on. Okay? There were bombs going off, and I was invited into this conference to speak to a bunch of pastoral leaders and churchgoers, some non-Christian people, and I was trying my best. They couldn't actually get across the Crimean border. We were in a little place called Mykolaiv, and there I was preaching in not a stadium, kind of an auditorium, I was nervous, and I had a translator who was translating all my words, and his name was Dimitri. So I would say a sentence, and he'd say a sentence, and I'd say a sentence, and on we'd go. At the very end of the service, I really felt it in my spirit to ask God to just move in power, because the Word of God is more than just oration. It's power, isn't it? It's about life change. It's about transformation. And so I asked people to come to experience the power of God. And I'll tell you, the front of the church, or the front of that auditorium, it wasn't a church, it was just packed out. And so I just felt overwhelmed. So I was praying, and I was praying in English. Dimitri was translating. And all of a sudden, about an hour later, we had finished doing the altar time. And there was hardly anybody left, maybe one or two people in the church, I keep calling it a church, it was an auditorium. Dimitri, my translator, turns to me and he says, you man of God, you now pray me, you pray for me. And I said, okay. So I said, okay, Dimitri, what is it that you'd like to have prayer for? He says, no, you man of God, you ask God, then you pray. He thinks I'm a man of God. I'm just Ken. Like, I don't have a line to... Okay, so I'm thinking, oh, dear Lord. So I'm looking at him, and I'm thinking, is he walking with a limp? Maybe that's what he needs prayer for, you know? Is he favoring one side? You know, does he twitch? So, you know, you look at all the signs, and you think, then I'll know what to pray for. Nothing. The guy looked normal. So... So I stood in front of him, and I did something that I normally don't do. I said, okay, Lord, here we go. You need to show me what to pray for. You need to open up my mind. And I'm thinking, I've got my eyes closed, Dimitri's standing there, I haven't started praying yet, and all of a sudden, like a flash, a picture comes. Have you ever had those kind of word pictures in your mind? You know, you see a picture, and all of a sudden it's there, and it's vivid, and it's sharp, like Technicolor HQ. That was what it was. But it didn't make sense to me. It was a picture of an auditorium, like a classroom that had raised seating and a little pulpit like this at a back drop with the table of the periodic table of elements on it. You know, all the signs for all the metals and all that. And I'm thinking, what on earth is this picture? And so the only thing I could think of is this has got to do with faith and logic. This has got to do with maybe he's having a struggle figuring God out, trying to bring a scientific approach to the gospel, to fit to the things of God. So I said, Dimitri, I don't know if this is relevant or not, but I asked God, you asked me to ask God, and I asked God to pray for you, and all I can think of is this picture. And so I described to him what I just described to you. He starts bawling. And I said, do you mind if I pray for you? I'm going to lay my hands on you, and I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to ask God to help you with this battle. I called it an 18-inch battle between his head and his heart. I said, Dimitri, I think you're trying to figure God out. And he's saying, stop figuring me out, just believe me in your heart. If you can resolve that tension, you're going to have a breakthrough this morning. He's just bawling, like snot running out of his nose, the whole thing. It was horrible. Okay, Dimitri, let me help you with that snot. Like, so anyways, I lay my hands on him and I start praying, and he starts just not collapsing, but just, you know, experiencing God. And then something supernatural happened. It's never happened to me before in 38 years of ministry. He starts speaking in tongues. And right in the middle of it, he goes, what that? And I go, I'll tell you what that is. Dimitri, God is trying to do something in you that you can't figure out. You can't bring logic to that because it's a language you don't understand. And I said, this is spoken of in Acts chapter 2, and it's talked about 9 times in the book of Acts, throughout Corinthians. This is what Paul teaches. Even in Mark, a contested chapter in Mark, the writer, St. Mark, John Mark, says, and these signs shall accompany those who believe in my name. Right? They will speak in new tongues. They will cast out demons. They will do all these kinds of, lay hands on the sick. I said, God is doing something in you that you cannot figure out. Then the supernatural thing happened. You think, oh, that's supernatural, right? So then he finishes. He's experiencing God. He gives his life, rededicates his life to Christ right there in the front of the church with me. I hug him. I got snot all over me. You know, it was just horrible. But then he says to me, as we're just concluding, he goes, how did you know? And I said, how did I know what? It takes a lot. I'm just a good-looking guy, not smart. Just, you know. He goes, how did you know? And I said, I didn't know. He said, how did you know I'm a chemical engineer? And I said, you're a what? He said, I work in the nuclear power plant in the community next door. He said, I think God showed you that picture because he knew that my whole life has been built on science and logic, and I just needed to trust him. Isn't that powerful? Thank you, God. Yeah. What I'm going to talk to you about today is supernatural transformation that goes from head to heart. It goes from, defies logic. It's the story of a blind man. Let me take you to John chapter 9. If you brought your Bibles, it'll be up there. It'll be up on the screen. If you haven't brought your Bibles, if you got them on your smartphone, turn there. If you got a hard copy, turn there. John chapter 9. This is a story of a miraculous healing. A man born. This is a passage I've preached on multiple times, and I get excited about it every time I preach on it. John chapter 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. Think about that for a moment. This guy had never seen a sunrise. He had never seen trees. He had heard babies crying, but he had never seen a newborn. A man born blind. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Wow! Can you imagine that God is doing supernatural things in you, not only for your benefit, but for the glory of God? That's why he's doing it. You might be healed this morning, and it won't be just so you get better. It'll be because the glory of God is going to be revealed through your life to someone else you know. That's the purpose behind it. The work of God, as long as it is day, we might do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in this world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Okay, let's just do a corporate ew. Can you imagine if you had eyesight problems? Okay, what's your name, by the way? Katie? Okay, Katie, I'm just going to pick on you because you're the first person I'm seeing. All right? Suddenly she's got eyesight problems. She comes up for prayer and I go, just a minute, Katie. I walk over to a planter. There's no planters here. This illustration is falling apart, friends. I scrape up some mud and I go, and I put it on her eyes. How weird is that? Like, I mean, corporate ew, right? He did it. He spits on the ground. He made some mud and for this saliva, and he puts it on the man's eyes. Then he says, go, wash it. Thank you, Jesus, for washing up. You know, wash in the pool of Siloam, which a word that means sent. So the man went, and he washed, and he came home seeing. This took a big step of faith, both in Katie's life, if I did it to her, and this man's life, okay? Because the first thing is, you're not going to touch me with that spit. Are you kidding me? Did you have a Caesar salad for lunch? Like, I still got a little chive in there, man. No, it took a lot of faith, okay, for this man to let Jesus do this. And then it took a lot of faith for this man to actually go and do what he was told to do. I read a great book one time years ago, and I recommend it to you if you can pick it up. I don't even know if it's still in print. It's by Mark Batterson. The book is called The Wild Goose Chase. Has anybody read it? Anybody know it? Okay, it's just, did I see a hand? You've read it? Fantastic book, isn't it? Okay, I'm going to just quote some things. He says that the Celtic tradition, the Irish, the Scottish, and the Welsh, have a word for the Holy Spirit that they use. And the word or the term that they use is called the wild goose. Okay? And the reason they call the Holy Spirit the wild goose, not to be disrespectful. It's not to minimize the role of the Holy Spirit, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's because they consider the Holy Spirit unpredictable, powerful, uncontainable, full of adventure, spontaneous. That's why they refer to him as the Holy, as the wild goose. Friends, he goes on to say this, and I'm quoting. He says, "I sometimes wonder if congregations do to Christians what zoos do to animals. I don't believe that congregations do it intentionally, but I think it's still true. Churches tend to tame Christians in the name of Jesus Christ. We avoid risk and danger and struggle, and the result is caged Christianity. Our inner being is longing for more, more excitement, more adventure, more challenge. Whoever came up with the idea that Jesus died on the cross to keep us all safe indoors? Certainly, it's okay to ask for God's protection. I get it. But when was the last time you asked God to make you unpredictably wild and powerful? Right? Come on, church! We got a whole community to change here. We need to get, like the wild goose, unpredictable, powerful, uncontainable, full of adventure. This life is not for sissies. We need to move out in faith. Batterson, I love his book. He says, Christianity on the edge means we got to get out of our comfort zones. We got to become dangerous, messy. Christianity is messy. It's not safe. Okay? Okay, I wasn't going to share the story, but I got to tell you, my very first church, okay, we had, should I tell you this story? Maybe I shouldn't. Should I tell you this? Now I got you baited now, right? Like, I can't not tell you the story. There was this lady who was a street worker in our church. We had this church in Surrey. You know, I was pastoring this church, and this lady got saved, and she was a street worker. She didn't have any Pentecostal protocol whatsoever. She showed up. She had a very short dress. Very, very short dress. She sat right up in the front row. She started worshiping God. Hands went up. So did the skirt. All right. People behind her going, whoa, yeah, that's not good. My wife, she kind of sits behind her with, baffle. But she was so genuine, so touched by the Lord. And one day she started just hollering out, like in praises. She didn't know what she was saying, but she just kept going, and I made the worst mistake of my entire pastoral career. I got up after all that happened, and I said, you know, friends, God loves Hooters, too. Yeah, worst mistake I've ever made in my life. But they still elected me as district superintendent, so, I mean, friends, life's messy. Life's messy. We don't predict this kind of, God is working. Remember Acts chapter 2, verse 4, when the Holy Spirit fell upon humankind and people started speaking in tongues? There was a mighty rush of wind. There was tongues of cloven fire that they saw. And guess what the naysayer said? Oh, that's not the Holy Spirit. They're just drunk. Negative. Yeah, negative. You know, they opposed it because they couldn't figure it out. They couldn't figure out what God was doing. And so they became skeptical. Now, I've only got about 15 to 20 minutes left on this message, so let me get to the point here. I've actually got 6 points with 7 sub-points, okay? Lunch might be a little late, Pastor. No, I'm kidding. I'll be quick. John chapter 9, let's unpack this together, okay? There's nothing more powerful than having an encounter with God. This blind man has a powerful God encounter, changes him, completely transforms him, like my friend, who, by the way, later on, as she became a disciple of Christ, her life got cleaned up, and she was one of the most powerful Christian women that you would ever want to know. And modest and loving and gracious and kind. So just that was the end of the story. I don't want to leave you hanging there. I note that there are 6 responses to John chapter 9 that I want you to walk through with me on. Okay? And these 6 responses kind of give us a window into humanity. They kind of help us to understand what happens to us. So the first response is the disciple's response to this verse. Is that the next slide? Yes, the first reaction is the disciples' reaction, okay? This is what I call the reaction of logic and legalism instead of mercy and compassion. On one side of the reaction, they move toward logic and legalism instead of mercy and compassion. Look at the question they ask in John 9:2. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Their immediate response was rationale, cause and effect. Why was this caused? What caused this blindness? The immediate response was not mercy and compassion to a man that had never seen sunshine. It was to judge and to bring logic instead of mercy. I know this might be hard for you to imagine, but Ken Russell was a child of the 70s. I was a rock and roll guy. I was in a garage band. I had more hair down. Brenda and I have been married 40 years, okay? We're coming up to 41, yeah. We dated for 4. When I came to her house, her dad had a heart attack, okay? Because I was not the guy you want your daughter dating. All right? Not that guy. He was thinking someone from Bible college? No, not a chance. I was in a garage band. I was a guitarist. We sang a couple of gigs that we got paid for, but, you know, most of it was volunteer because we weren't that good. Do you remember the group Supertramp? Some of you are probably too young for that. Right? Well, we got some hard rockers in the bar. Whoop, whoop, whoop! Represent! Okay, so it's hard to believe that Russell was in a garage band as a guitarist, and I subbed as a drummer when the drummer got sick. But there was a song that Supertramp sang. It was called The Logical Song. You know? Yeah. I'm going to sing it to you. Oh. When I was young, it seemed that life was so wonderful, a miracle. Oh, it was beautiful, magical. And all the birds in the trees, they were singing so happily. Joyfully, sing with me, you rockers. Come on, I know you got it in you. Come on. Playfully watching me. Next verse. But when they sent me away to teach me how to be sensible, logical, responsible, practical, and they showed me a world where I could be so dependable, clinical, intellectual, cynical. Friends, you know what the world does to us, and sometimes churches can do the same, is they take us from faith, from things we cannot explain, to logic and contempt. And they bring us into this place where we start trying to rationalize everything, trying to figure out everything. And unless this mind can't figure out, this heart will not believe it. And it happens to us all. It happens to me. Okay? It's the 18-inch problem. And we all struggle with it. We all struggle with it. Now, let me show you what logic and legalism will do. It's the next slide. Logic and legalism ignores the presence and power of Christ and focuses on the problem. This is not about the fact that spit and mud was anointed on a man's eyes and he was healed. This is about what made him blind in the first place. Was it sin? Was it his sin? Was it his parents' sin? His disciples were supposed to be better than that. They started analyzing the problem. They studied the cause and effect of the problem. They established a committee to research the problem. Don't you just love church? When we can't figure out something, well, let's just have a committee. You're the discipleship of the discipleship, disciple-making community. Committee. You figure it out, right? We build a committee about everything. It actually ticks me off even in church governance now. Now I'm really venting, okay? I'm not preaching, I'm venting. But we got to stop putting a committee to everything. Don't stop putting a committee to everything, by the way, Pastor. Otherwise, your church will fall apart. But some things you're not going to figure out. You just have to take them on faith. Committees keep people busy with rationalism, research, and intellectualism, and it takes us away from the mystery of the power of God. I stand before you today appealing to you from my heart, don't try and figure everything out. Believe it, and it will make sense to you. Believe it, and it will make sense to you. Believe it in your heart first, and your mind will follow. It will follow. And you're talking to a skeptic here. Okay, I am the worst of all skeptics. I've had to learn this myself. Verse 8. The next response was the neighbor's response. Look at this one. It's confusion and contempt. John 9, verse 8. His neighbors now, not the disciples, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself says, I am the man. The blind man, after he'd been healed, comes to the neighbors and says, I'm the man. I'm the one who Jesus touched. This brings us to this whole idea of confusion and contempt. I think when people encounter the supernatural things of God, it throws us into confusion because it defies logic, it defies an explanation, and we kind of feel uneasy about it. And we think, this can't be that. It's got to be something else. There's got to be some other explanation, and that confusion takes us to a place of contempt. Look at what contempt confusion does. It's on the next slide. It helps us, it makes us, forces us to focus on past failures. It connects people to, well, this couldn't be the man. Maybe it's someone else, another imposter or something, someone else. It's often the voice of tradition. Quote, Pastor, we've never done it like that before. You know, I've been pastoring for 38 years. I've had that said to me a lot. You can't do that, Pastor. We've never done it like that before. It puts people into this box. The voice of contempt introduces doubt and uncertainty. I think I've got time to share another funny story with you. I was pastoring in Port Moody in the Tri-City area. I was the associate pastor. We had a senior pastor. His name was Bill Gibson. One day, Bill announces to the staff, there's about five or six of us on staff, he says, okay, we're going to have a healing evangelist come to our church on a series of nights, and we've all got jobs for you, okay? Guess what Russell's job was? I was in charge of the anointing oil. That's a pretty good job, don't you think? That's not a bad job. So my job was to make sure there was a bowl of anointing oil at the front of the altar, because this, an evangelist, doesn't like the little, you know, sprinkle, sprinkle. He likes to put his hand in the bowl and anoint people with oil. Okay? So my whole job, everything I had to do, other people were in charge of music and other things like that. All I had to do was get a bowl of oil to the front of the auditorium, the altar. The first night of the services, I'm sitting like where Pastor Joe is, and I notice I forgot the bowl. The service has started. The music is going. So I sneak out of the, Tom Cruise. You know, I'm out. I get to our church administrator, Don. Don, get to the kitchen. Find some oil. Put it in a bowl. Get it to me before the music is over. So Don goes ripping off to the kitchen. You know, she's looking. 5 minutes go by. Don comes back. She goes, Pastor Ken, we have no oil. And I said, we have no oil? What kind of a Pentecostal church is this? I said, she said, well, we have some salad dressing. Oil and vinegar salad dressing. I thought, get it! Siphon off the oil! Put it in a bowl, get it to me. So she siphons off the oil. I wait for the prayer moment. I run up to the altar. I put the bowl on the altar and I go back to my seat. Everything's great. The evangelist preaches and he's just preaching up a storm. Then there's an altar call and we all get there to help with prayer because people were collapsing under the power of God. And I can remember this as vivid as the day is. He starts praying for people, and he dips his hand in the bowl, and he goes, and he starts smearing it on people, right? And I'm watching, because I'm standing right close. There's bits of chive and croutons. There's croutons and other like things in the salad dressing, and they're dripping, and I'm laughing. And he's praying and going, like that. And people are powerfully touched that night. I want to tell you, like, powerfully touched that night. We've never done it like that before. It's not about the salad dressing, folks. It's about the power of God. Right? But the people who go towards confusion and contempt say, well, that can't be done. That's salad. Where's the pure virgin olive oil from the fields of Eshkelon? And you know, like I've been to Israel and I brought home a little vial of, you know, anointing oil with frankincense and myrrh. And, you know, like I have that in my briefcase. But I'll tell you, that stuff's not any more powerful than spit and mud. Right? It's not about the oil. It's about the power. And if we keep our focus on the power, we'll do okay. Let's look at the third response. It's the Pharisees' response. Don't you just love it? I think the Pharisees get a bad rap sometimes. They are pretty weird people, and they're awful. And they felt they were doing right things, and they persecuted Jesus, you know. But anyways, the Pharisees' response is interesting. It's a response of religious reproach and restrictions. When people encounter the power of God, they either go to logic instead of grace and mercy, they go to contempt, okay? Or they'll go to this place of religion, like I just said to you there, or here this place of reproach. Look at the verse. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others ask, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? And so they were divided. Isn't that interesting? Now, I have no theological ground for this, okay? So you're probably going to take my credentials away. I'm retiring anyway, so there you go. Fire me if you will, okay? But no, it's not reckless. I think Jesus did stuff on the Sabbath just to tick people off, right? He's the Lord of the Sabbath, come on! He fed people on the Sabbath because they needed feeding on the Sabbath. Right? It's not about the Sabbath. You're standing in the presence of the Savior. And if he heals somebody, whenever he chooses to do so, it's God moving. Recognize that. Don't focus on the Sabbath. If a donkey can speak, Jesus can heal on the Sabbath, right? If Elijah can call down fire from heaven, Jesus can do anything he wants to do. In the opinion of the Pharisees, they focus on the Sabbath. Now, let's look at what happens when religious folks, okay? By the way, people, my neighbors, John and Ava, they came over. They're not believers, and they came over for, or they invited us over for Christmas and to have wine and cheese. And so he comes over to my door, and he says, we'd like to have you and John and Shirley over for some snacks. And he goes, but you're a pastor. And I go, yeah? He goes, you don't drink, do you? And I said, well, no, not because I have anything against drinking. Jesus drank wine. There was wine served in the Bible. But I've chosen not to because my life casts an influence over people who have been hurt by alcohol and been damaged. And there's been domestic violence and loss. So I've made a decision not to. Yeah, that's true. So John goes, that "It's amazing." I go, "Yeah, we'd love to come over." So I think people get all religious over stuff that doesn't need to become religious. You don't need to become religious. And this is what happened to the Pharisees. The religious people got locked into rituals. "He can't heal on the Sabbath. That's against our rules." "How dare he break our rules?" "He's the Lord." "He can do whatever he wants, okay? He's God Almighty." The religious spirit is bound by protocol, man-made routines and ceremonies. The religious spirit is harsh and judgmental. Folks, please hear me from my heart. This is Ken speaking. If the church becomes harsh and judgmental, people are going to run from Jesus, not to Jesus. Okay? We cannot become religiously harsh. We need to invite people. Now, holiness is important. Okay? We need to live holy lives. And that's where we kind of draw some boundaries. But let's not get religious with people and push them away from Jesus. The religious spirit is harsh and judgmental. God encounters don't always fit into our religious box. He can do anything. Mud, spit, salad dressing. Oh, yeah. So I shared a story with the board about a... I won't share that one today. But anyways, where I just blew it. But let's keep going. Logic. Contempt, the second reaction. Religion, the third reaction. Let's look at this fourth reaction. It was unbelief. This was the reaction of the Jews. So you got disciples, you got neighbors, you got Pharisees, now you've got the Jews. The Jews still did not believe. Notice the words there. Still did not believe. They had made a willful choice not to believe. In one of my churches, one of the ladies came to me. She was all mad because she didn't like the music in the church. And she said, "Pastor, I cannot worship with this music." And I said, "Mary, is it that you cannot or you will not?" And she said, "Oh, I said, you can worship anywhere you want. You can worship in silence. You can worship on the golf course, Pastor. Lead me beside the still waters for your name's sake." Okay. Just giving you a little coaching there, buddy. All right. The Jews made a decision. They still did not believe that he had been blind and that he had received sight until they sent for the man's parent. Look what they're doing. They're saying, "Prove it to me and then I'll believe. I want proof. Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it now that he can see?" You see what happens with unbelief? It's a thief. Unbelief is the walls that incarcerate us behind this powerful God encounter. People never experience the power of God. Why? Because of unbelief. It's a prison. It's a prison they get locked into and they never get out. I've shared this story, forgive me if I've shared it in this church before, but it's the story of an African impala. I was in Africa with some friends of ours just recently in Botswana and Zambia and Zimbabwe doing some teaching. And we went on a safari. And the safari guide was telling us about the fastest animal in Africa. Do you know what it is? It's a cheetah. Yeah. Do you know what the second fastest is? Impala. Yeah, impala. So he tells me this story. He says, the African impala can jump vertical heights of over 10 feet and horizontal distances of 30 feet. 10 feet up, 30 feet forward. But these magnificent, this is coming from him, these magnificent creatures can be kept in the enclosures of a zoo with a 3-foot high wall. The reason being is the impala is not quite 3 feet. They will not even attempt to jump over the wall, something they can do, until they can see where they will land. So they can be imprisoned behind a 3-foot wall, which they can easily get over, but they won't even attempt the jump because they can't see where they're going to land. That's what Christians who are locked into religion do. They will not even attempt to exercise faith unless they have proof of where they're going to land. And that is so painful, isn't it? Am I hitting some marks here? Friends, we can't be like that. We can't have it all figured out. we need to jump sometimes and let God figure out where we're going to land. You might be in the church today facing a very important decision. This is extra bonus material here. If you order now, I will send you a free set of steak knives. Okay. Okay. Just kidding. I went into super commercial mode there. No, this is extra material. You might be sitting here today thinking, I got an important decision to make. I got an important obstacle to get over. And you're afraid to take the jump. Let me tell you, let God tell you where you're going to land. He's got your back. He's got your back. He's not going to let you crumble and fail. Okay, here's what fear, anxiety, and self-protection does. Jews refused to believe until the miracle was validated by tangible proof. The spirit of unbelief is a thief. The spirit of unbelief is the voice of skepticism, suspicion, pessimism, and sarcasm. They did not believe because they refused to believe, not because they could not. They refused not. They could if they wanted to. Last one. So logic, contempt, religion, unbelief. This is the last one. The last reaction. It's actually the parents' reaction. Okay? It's the reaction of fear, anxiety, and self-protection. Let's read it together. Ask him. He's of age, they said. He will speak for himself. His parents said this to the Pharisees because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. You know what it meant to be put out of the synagogue in those days? It meant you did not have the feeding program, you did not have any medical care, you did not have any covering, you had no social environment. You were ostracized from community if you were put out of the synagogue, especially if you were a Jew. That was why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Fear paralyzes people. The fear of rejection paralyzes people. Fear of being put out of the synagogue. Fear of the loss of reputation. Fear of sympathizing with Jesus. Being criticized in culture. Fear undermines the power of God. I've got one last, and if the music team is ready, you can come, because I want to finish with this. There was one last response. Thank God for the blind man. That was the last one. Thanks, Nathan. Come on up. This is the response. He replied. This is the blind man's response because he had an encounter, he had an experience, he had an authentic testimony. Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind, now I see. If I was that guy, I would go, I was blind, now I see. You deal with that. I can see. I can see trees. I can see the sky. I can see you. I was blind, now I see. Go ahead, try and figure it out. You can't argue with facts. This is a miracle. You can't argue with a demonstration of divine power. You can't, Dimitri, you can't figure this out. This is God. I can't teach you how to speak in tongues. That's a God thing. If you don't worry. It'll come whenever. It's a God thing. Don't beat yourself up. It's God's going to do that, not you. Don't make it up. Please don't fake it till you make it. Okay? Because that's not integrity. But it's God. Don't figure it out. God performs a divine miracle. I was blind, now I see. Friends, we're going to sing a song about the power of God. But let me close. When Jesus had heard what had happened, he found, let's stand together as I read this. He says, there are none so blind except those who refuse to see and believe. When Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and asked, did you believe in the Son of Man? And the man answered, who is he, sir? I want to believe him. You have seen him, Jesus said. And now he is speaking to you. This is all post-miracle. Yes, Lord, I believe, the man said, and he worshiped Jesus. Oh. Can you imagine that day? He He's not seen since he was born. And he's looking into the eyes of Jesus. And he recognizes, this is the Lord. This is the Messiah. This is the man that has power. Jesus told him, I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind, and to show those who think they see that they are really blind. Don't rely on your own eyesight. Don't rely on your own logic. Don't rely on your own wisdom. Trust. Trust in God. Trust in God.